in San Jose, California, there is what is known as the strangest house in America. I know some of you may have thought your house was, but this is the strangest house in America. It took 42 years to construct and is still not completed. It was owned by Miss Winchester. Now listen as I describe why it's the strangest house in America. It has 2,000 doors, 10,000 windows, and 150,000 panes of glass. It has 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, and 13 bathrooms. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
13. You must constantly go up and down stairways and staircases. Has 9 turns. And some of the stairways are like dead end streets. You climb them and find yourself going nowhere. What a building. What a house. And all of the best material have been used in the construction of this mansion. Floors made of the finest wood. Surfaces finished like a piano. Art glass gleams in windows and doors, and gold and silver chandeliers hanging from every room. Push buttons are found everywhere. It is surrounded by dense hedges and a high fence over which nobody can climb. Many years ago, Miss Winchester died, and the city purchased this house as a public curiosity, and today there's tours of that place. What a building. I have called upon you last Sunday, and I'm calling upon you today, that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are to adore our Redeemer. In other words, we are to worship our Redeemer. If you want any of the worship and praise and glory, there's something wrong with you. For if you ever met Jesus like I've met Jesus, you'll want Him to receive all the glory and praise. And I call upon you to adore Him. We looked last Lord's Day on a reason to adore Him is because of our blessing. If God has not blessed you, then I'm going to dismiss you from this sanctuary, for you really don't need to be here. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you get up and leave this sanctuary and say that God has not blessed you, then I'll just about have to say that you're a liar. The heart that beats inside of you is a blessing from God. We're blessed. But I want to give you a second reason as a church, and I'm going to share some things today, but I want to give you a second reason why we ought to adore our Redeemer when we come together, and it's because of our buildings.
Amen.
Now listen very carefully. We are not at any time, any shape, any form, worship this building. But I will tell you this, we ought to thank God for the building that we have.
Amen.
Hadn't always been that way. Go back in your history. 1870, when the church was really come together, when a group of so many people pulled from Dorchester and began this church. You went to a white little building in the pines. It's no longer that. You went to a building that was built, that was sitting somewhere close to where we are today. God, in His design, His plan, allowed that building to burn to the ground. You say you think it's God's design and His plan? Well, I'm going to tell you, if it hadn't been God's design and plan, the building would have been saved. And then you had the awesome responsibility as a church to meet down here in this building behind us and set up chairs and spend some time in worship down there to our Lord. Then under the leadership of this church and Brother Dean, this church built, was able to build what we're sitting in today. I will tell you right now, Cedar Grove is blessed with one of the most magnificent buildings anywhere in this area.
Amen.
But I will all go ahead on a piggyback note and tell you that if we put more pride in our building than we do our Savior, then He needs to humble us again.
Amen.
You don't find a church where lightning hits it and burns it to the ground. That same church is hit again with lightning on a Wednesday night and does about $38,000, $39,000 worth of damage. God, in His miraculous power, is trying to remind us that this is not our church. It is His church. And every room, from the offices to the inn, to the nurseries, every room of this building does not belong to us, but it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. But I call upon you on this Sunday morning to stop and thank God for the blessing of a nice, comfortable building to worship in. But I'm going to call upon you doing a thing. When we think about how magnificent this building is, there's a lot of folks out there on the outside, when they ride by this building, don't think they would be welcome here on the inside. Because of the magnificent look of this building, they're afraid that if they come in here dressed in the clothes that they wear, they're not up to date, and they're not a who's who, that they're not going to be welcome. Well, I got news for you. Cedar Grove needs to portray to this community that everybody is welcome.
Amen.
You want me to go back to 1873 and write and read what you wrote? Here's what it was. The little frame church building near the cedar trees in 1876 is gone. The charter members are gone. But today is the end. The church door is open. Now listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. To all who mourn and need comfort.
Yes.
To all who are weary and need rest. To all who are friendless and wish friendship. To all who pray and to all who do not pray, but all to all who sin and need a Savior. You hear what I said? To all who sin and need a Savior. You went specific and said certain sin. It doesn't matter what sins in the eyes of God. Everybody is welcome in God's church. And to whoever it will, this church opens wide the doors in the name of Jesus the Lord, and this church says welcome to the prostitute selling her body for drugs. She is welcome. To the druggist living down the street who's making his living off of drugs, he is welcome. To the family who's experienced divorce and don't know where to turn, they are welcome. To the person today that has no hope, thank God when Jesus opens the doors of the church, they are welcome.
Amen.
I'll tell you one thing, stop and understand. It's only by God's grace that I'm not still an alcoholic. It's only by God's grace I'm not still a druggie. It's only by God's grace that I'm alive. And guess what? I was welcomed into the family of God by God Himself. So a bunch of self-righteous madness folks can't stop me from enjoying the family of God. We need to portray what we wrote about. And guess what? It was said again in 2004. If we're going to print it, we want to live it.
Amen.
And if we're going to proclaim it, we want to preach it.
Amen.
And if we're going to invite, we don't call who we invite. We invite everybody. Where else are they going to find Jesus? Listen to me. That person walks in here and they're not dressed like you think they ought to dress. And they're looking around for a seat. You ought not be ashamed to slide over and say, here, y'all sit here beside me. For guess what? They sit there beside you. They may come to know Jesus, and y'all may become bosom buddies. And another thing is, you may live side by side in heaven one day.
Amen.
Thank God for our buildings. Thank God. I've been in churches that wouldn't bless like this. I was in Union where we set up chairs in a hot building. No air, no heat. Did I hear a lot of murmuring? No, no, no. You know why? Jesus was so busy saving souls, people didn't have time to worry about what's going on. We sit here in this building that's blessed. Carpet, padded pews, chandeliers, the best of the best. And yet we have the audacity to complain about every little thing. When it's too hot in here, oh, I'll tell you one thing. You want to thank God that we got heat. Thank God for our building. Think back in the Old Testament. A temple was needed. They had a tabernacle, which was a portable place that moved from place to place. But now they needed a temple, a permanent place. A building that they could go to. And David so wanted to build this place. You know, he just had it itching in his bones. He wanted to be the one to build this place. But God gave him the design and the details of it. God said, you're not going to do it, David. I want Solomon to build this. I want Solomon to do it. He said, I want Solomon to build my temple. And this morning, for a few moments, I want you to look at the building that he built, 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. And I want you to see how blessed we are, and I will remind you of things. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Now let me show you several things before I get to the message. Let me tell you first of all about the leader of this building, Solomon. God has assigned the task of building it to him. And he was determined that he was going to do it. I'll tell you what it takes if you're going to do anything for the Lord. It takes determination. It takes that stick-to-it stuff when people don't like what you're doing. It takes a person who is so determined, they're going to stick with it because they know that's what God wants in their lives. And he was so bound and determined. God placed him as the leader of that building. If you're going to ever do anything for the Lord, you've got to set your mind to do it. And Solomon was determined that nothing mattered, not what day, nothing was going to stop him from building God's temple.
Amen.
I'll tell you what we need to do as leaders in this church. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to determine in our hearts and our minds as Sunday school teachers and deacons and choir members and workers in the nursery and water workers. We need to determine in our mind that the devil or no one will ever stop us from doing what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, if the church's not making the devil mad, then the church is not doing anything to start with.
Right.
Where is our determination? Where is it? This building right here and the previous building and the building before that would not have been in this community if it had not been for God and the determination of a handful to make sure it was here. And so why in God's name should we let a handful of the devil's tribe stop the church from being what God wants it to be? Determined. Now what was his job as a leader? Well, look at verse 2. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to hew in the mountain and 3,600 oversee them. You know what his job was? Once he determined he was going to build this house, he was to organize manpower to get it done. He had to make sure there was enough workmen single day to get the job done. If you're going to build God's house, then you've got to have the workers to build God's house. And God did not set this church here by accident. You know what? He wants some of you to get up off your fanny and go to work.
Amen.
Amen. You say, I can't believe he used fanny. Well, it's just what came out. We need workers. One person can't do it by themselves. You don't have a staff to do it by himself. You don't have a pastor to do it by himself. You don't have Tim to do it by himself. You know what? You're not going to build God's house while you sit back on your rear end and watch everybody else do the work.
That's
right. It takes everybody. It takes everybody. And what tickles me to death is the ones that never do anything are the ones that complain about those that are doing something. You don't have a right to say anything if you're not doing anything in God's house.
Amen.
Organized it. Now there's always positions open. People say, well, then I may do anything, that's me do anything, then I may. Who cares? I know that's not the Baptist thing to say, but I will tell you this. If Baptist church folks who are in love with Jesus would just do what they're supposed to do, we wouldn't need no nominating committee. That's right. We wouldn't have to waste our time coming to say, would you please do this and would you please do this? You know what you'd do? You'd volunteer because you'd be so excited that God lets you be in his house and you want, he wants you to be a part of growing his house that you would volunteer. Now here's what amazed me. He had 70,000 laborers. He had 80,000 skilled workers. And he had 3,600 overseers. Did you notice something? There were more workers than there were overseers. Not in the church. Everybody wants to be the overseer, and not many want to do the work.
Amen, brother.
Hey. Everybody says, well, I'll do it as long as my name's on the screen or I'm in the bulletin. Who cares? I'll do it as long as the pastor brags on me for what I've done. If I have to brag on you for what you've done, then there's something wrong.
Amen.
We're workers. And by the way, I am not the boss. The deacons are not the boss. And it doesn't matter who you are, you're not the boss.
Amen.
There's not but one person in charge,
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now when you lay down your life for this church, we'll put you in charge. But since you hadn't laid down your life and he has, don't you think he has the right to say what goes on in his church?
Amen.
Now his job was to organize manpower. Well, that's pretty good. And his second job was to order materials. Look at verse 3. And Solomon said to Hiram, the king of Tyre, he said, as thou didst deal with David, my father, did send him cedars to build him a house to dwell in. Even so, he said, would you send me some cedars to help build this house? The best of the best of the timber was to go into this house. And Tyre possessed the best harbor in the area. And he knew he could find the cedars there. It's up to those who are leaders in leadership positions. In order, we must supply what is needed for the job to get done. But I will say this. We can't supply everything that is needed when because of selfish reason, you hold back what belongs to God.
Amen.
When you hold back what belongs to God, and if you're holding back tithes and offering it belong to God because of specific reasons in your life, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. You're very wrong. And God will eventually get his money somehow, some way from you.
Amen.
People say, well, I'm going to hold my money. I don't like a preacher. I'm going to hold my money. I don't like Tim. I'm going to hold my money. I don't like what they're doing. I'm going to hold my money. I don't like this. You don't have a right to hold your money. God said, give it to him. Then those who spend it are in authority to God. And if they spend it wrong, they'll answer to God, not you. Everything. It's up to us to provide what is needed to get the job done. To get the job done. The leader of this building. Now the second thing I want you to understand, and I'll show you something, is the Lord of this building. Every where it says to build him a house. Verse 1 says to build him a house. Church, I want you to understand something. I don't know where the church ever got the myth that if we buy it and pay for it, we build it, we pay for it, it belongs to us. You can't pay for nothing if God don't give you the money to pay for it with.
Amen.
Can't do it. You know what? This building belongs to the Lord. You know when Cedar Grove had its heyday? 1940s, early 50s. 200-something Sunday school. That's when it had its time. What's happened since then? We got a bigger sanctuary. More people lost living around us than ever has. What's wrong? What's wrong? Could it be that we've taken pride so much in our place that we forget there's a world out there that needs to come into our place?
Amen.
This place, whether you like it or not, belongs to the Lord. It doesn't matter whose men's names on this thing, and I can read them for you, but I'm not. It doesn't matter who founded this church. It doesn't matter all those things. If these men that founded this church, guess what? And the Lord was behind this church, then this church doesn't belong to a handful of folks. This church belongs to God.
Amen.
This is God's church. People say, well, Rod Duncan messed up our church. It wasn't your church to start with. This church is God's. You might not agree with me. That's okay. But scripture-wise, I can show you this place doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him.
Amen.
After the leader was determined and the Lord was required, he began to build the building. Now let me share some things with you. Two little things in the next 15, 20 minutes. Here's what he said when you get to verse 4. Why was Solomon to build such a building? What's the purpose of this building? Why are we sitting here at 13024 Highway 20, Belton, South Carolina? Why are we sitting here? Why are we sitting here on a very busy highway? Why are we sitting right here? Why? This building should have a purpose. I hope and pray the building was not just built to be seen. No. I hope the building was not just to be built for us to have a little handful. There's a purpose in this building. There's a purpose. And Solomon shared with this. He said, behold, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. I build a house in the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to Him. Now listen to this. And to burn before Him sweet incense. You know what the purpose of this building is? Supplicate. This was a burnt morning and evening at the time of the sacrifice. It was done at the altar in the holy place facing the altar. They would express their prayers as the sacrifice was being offered. And they would do so by burning an incense that would send up a sweet aroma to God. You know why this church sits here? In order for us to have a place to come to collectively to talk to our Father.
Amen.
You remember what he said when he went in and overturned the money changing tables and was all upset at what they were doing in his house? You remember what he said? This place shall be called a house of what? A house of prayer.
Amen, brother.
It's a place of supplication. You know what we need to be? We need to be a prayer group of people.
Amen.
You know something? Out of all these years that we've been in this building, you know what I noticed? The carpet's not wore out at all. You know where we want to spend most of our time? Right down here. When issues come in this church that we don't like, instead of calling five people and complaining to them, why not come and complain to God Himself?
Amen.
Why do you risk a lost person sitting behind the booth in the restaurant listening to you criticize what's going on in the life of our church when you ought to spend some time talking to God about it? For guess who's going to straighten it out? You're not going to straighten it out. I'm not going to straighten it out. God's going to straighten it out. It's a place of prayer. It's a place. You know what? I could take you to the church. Riverside Baptist. Hobbins Dam Road, right before you get to the dam, right across your crossover, that little country church that's running about 30 people right now, I can take you in there, and I can show you the place that when I go in late to church, I hear my mom and dad laying on that altar praying for me. I can remember it just like I'm standing here today. Lord, would you protect Ron, or Ronald as they call him. He don't know what he's doing. He's got in the things of the world. Would you put your arms around him and please bring him back? I'm standing here today because a church gathered around the altar and prayed for me. Amen. You had a tough time at work? I'll spend some time here. It's amazing to me. 2.5 years as pastor. Some of you I've never seen shed a tear around this altar. You say you're judging? No, I'm not. I will tell you this, as a child of God, not everything's been loved in your life for 2.5 years. And sometimes you need to come and supplicate before God. And you need to beg God to forgive you where you are and help you get to where He wants you to be.
Amen.
It's a house of prayer. House of prayer. If there's somebody across this building that you don't like, guess how you're going to solve it? In prayer. By each other. Down here at this altar.
Amen.
It's a place of supplication. You know what else he said? Continual showbread. Do you know what else it is? It's a place of sharing. Now here's what this meant. The bread constituted of 12 large cakes of unleavened dough and a golden cup of frankincense to each pie. And each cake was equal to about 6 pounds and a quarter. And listen to this. Now there's a significance. The 12 breads exhibited the 12 tribes. You know what happened? They all came together in the temple. You know what we come here for this morning? To supplicate, pray, but we also come here to share with each other.
Amen.
Now here's what I'm going to say to you. Everybody here comes from a different place and a different background and a different ranking in society. There's people in here with college educations. There are people in here who just thank God that they graduated from high school. There's folks in here that couldn't finish school because you had to help around the home. You couldn't finish school. There's folks in here that's got big paying jobs. There's folks in here got jobs that just make a living. But I will tell you this. When we come to this place, we all should be on equal ground.
Amen.
By any chance you look down your nose at somebody, then there's something wrong. We're not using this place for the purpose it was built for. Let me give you a little secret. If you agree with me, you can say amen. If you don't, that's all right. It's one of you, Lord. And it's this. God cares about us all.
Amen.
You know something? He shares our hurts. He shares our heartaches. He shares our happiness. He shares our hopes. And nothing's any better than to have a group of people that are so close together that when one side is rejoicing, the whole building rejoices. But nothing is any better than to have a whole group of people when one side is suffering, everybody suffers. If the purpose of this building is for supplicating and sharing. And there's another purpose. He used the burnt offerings. You know what it means? It's a place of sacrificing. Now a lamb, a meal offered, constituting a tenth of ephah and flour mixed with a fourth part of a hen of beaten oil and a drink offering. That's what he was talking about, this offering. It was sacrificed morning and evening. And it just simply meant that they brought it to the altar and there they would sacrifice everything they had. Now I am so glad that the day of sacrificing a lamb at the altar is finished. For the perfect Lamb of Calvary paid the sacrifice for every single one of us. And aren't you glad that you didn't have to go to the stable this morning? Find a lamb that was blemished and unspotted and drag that lamb in here, cut that lamb's throat, and lay it on the altar. You no longer have to do that because guess what? Jesus Christ became the Lamb that taketh away the sin of this world.
Amen.
Amen. So we don't have to do that.